My title tonight for Parshas Noach is there any hope for redemption? When I speak about redemption, I'm not talking about the redemption at the end of days, but I mean, is there hope that man will redeem himself from evil? And my goal tonight is to tie together many different parts of Parshas Noach and try to demonstrate that there is a, what we call a dialectic, there is a thesis and antithesis, both in the world as well as in the personality of Noach, and even the Almighty is in a situation of thesis and antithesis, a Hegelian kind of a dialectic back and forth on this issue, whether there's hope for man or there is no hope for man. And if I'm successful tonight, my goal is to go back after we finish Noach to Parshas Bereishis and study the first chapter and the second chapter, two different presentations of the creation of man. And perhaps we can show how Parshas Noach, in a certain sense, from the perspective of this dialectic, parallels the two presentations of man, of Adam HaRishon, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Sefer Bereishis. So without any further ado, let's begin our study of Parshas Noach. The Torah describes the world at the beginning of Parshas Noach as being in a very bad state. So that if you open up to Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vatishaches Ha'aretz Lefnei Elokim, Vatimalei Ha'aretz Chamas. It's fascinating that the word Chamas is a generic term that includes many different manifestations of thievery, and Chazal tell us that the final judgment of man was based on this Hamas, on this violation of thievery. The Ramban in his commentary here at the beginning of Noach points out that this is a logical mitzvah. This is a violation that man is supposed to intuit on his own. He should come up with it on his own. And I would add, to embellish the Ramban, that the reason why the Torah in this pasuk adds two words, Lifnei Elokim, is to demonstrate that if man should understand on his own, without being commanded, that if he expands his possessions by taking other people's possessions, if he overreaches, that this is certainly a violation, then why does man violate something that's so basic, that's so much understood, that's so much a mitzvah sichlis? And the answer is Lifnei Elokim. Because this is a rebellion against God. Even Ben Adam Lechavero, which we think are simply social and societal kind of laws, even they really come down to belief in God. If man rebels against fellow man in such a basic way as Hamas, it means that essentially he wants to rebel against the Almighty God. And the two parts of the Torah, one, Bein Adam Lechaver, which is logical and rational, and the other is Bein Adam LeMakom, which is ritual and above human logic, they're both interconnected. They're not two separate worlds. And therefore, the Chamas here, which is such a basic violation of what man should be in his natural state, you own your property, I own my property, I have no rights to take away and confiscate yours. All this misappropriation of other people's property, and again, Hamas, as I said before, is a generic term for many different forms of thievery. What kind of violation is this? And lo nechtam dinam eler ala gezel. Rashi, in the name of Chazal, says that the final judgment against the Dor HaMabul was because of gezel, that they would be in violation of the most basic law of Bein Adam Lechavero and Vatishaches Ha'aretz Lefnei Elokim. This could be nothing other than a rebellion against God. Later on in Mirtz Hashem, at the end of Parshas Noach, we'll discuss another rebellion, a different form of rebellion against God in the Dar HaFlaga. But there are certain striking similarities between the two rebellious generations of the Dar HaMabul and the Dar HaFlaga. And the Torah testifies, Vatimolei Ha'aretz Chamas, Ki Yishchis Kol Basaretz Darko Al Ha'aretz. The emphasis here is on the word Aretz. Aretz represents that part of man that is earthy, that is basic, that is biological, that is physical, that is material. Something that is reflective of man's basic essence as a physical body, as a physique, as part of nature. Isn't it only natural that man should be very careful about what he takes from others? And at the time of the Dar HaMabul, the Torah testifies that it was rampant, this violation of the respect for others and others' property, this putting one's hand into somebody else's pocket in order to steal, was so rampant that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, this generation could not continue to exist. And God in His plan wanted to bring upon an absolute devastation of man, with the exception of Noach and his family and all who were in the Teva. And the hope and the faith of God in man was such that man would come out of the Teva and begin a new world order, one that would be based on the most basic rights, respect for others, Kovod HaBrios. And our discussion tonight will focus on the issue of whether God's plan worked. Did man, as a result of the devastation, the catastrophic deluge, did man emerge as a new world, as a redeemed world? Did God's plan work? But before we get to that, I would like to discuss with you the pasuk that says, Vani hinini mevias hamabul. God, at the very beginning of Parshas Noach, addresses Noach, and He reveals to Noach His decision to destroy the world. And that you'll see here in Pasuk Yud Zayin, at the very beginning of Parshas Noach. What was Noach's response? Let's just think, if we fast forward to Moshe Rabbeinu. How did Moshe Rabbeinu respond when God, at the end, in the aftermath of the great sin of the Chet Egel, warned of the destruction of the Jewish people, offering Moshe Rabbeinu to begin a new nation? Moshe Rabbeinu finds himself in a situation which is almost identical to that of Noah. Does Moshe opt to save himself, build his own little teva, and let the entire nation of Israel go down to destruction? That's what Noach did, but that's not what Moshe did. Imkein mecheni no misifrecha. And here in an hour of Pasuk, at the very beginning of Noach, we see a very sharp contrast between these two personalities. As great as Noach was, he was nowhere to be compared to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, just as Noach could have begun a whole new nation, a new legacy, Noach apparently was so great that God would have certainly been excited about starting a new world based on Noach. And Noach takes God up on the offer. Nowhere do we find that Noach prays on behalf of the people, on behalf of his generation. Moshe Rabbeinu, on the other hand, says, I'm out. If you want to destroy the Jewish people and start a nation from me, then I'm not part of this. And Moshe Rabbeinu breaks out in prayer on behalf of his generation. This, I believe, reflects on perhaps a fundamental difference between these two great personalities, Noach and in contrast Moshe Rabbeinu. But maybe we should take it a little further. Let's ask ourselves the question. It's a little bit of a chutzpahdika question. Why doesn't Noach plead the case of his generation? Is it that he's selfish? Is he self-centered? Is he interested in creating a nation and creating a world out of himself? He's going to be the progenitor. Or is there perhaps a deeper reason, something of an explanation as to how Noach viewed his generation? And as I said at the outset, our discussion tonight focuses on faith or lack thereof in man. Is there faith in man? Is there not faith in man? Let's take a look at a few things about Noach, and let's try to determine whether or not Noach had faith in man, and whether or not God's decision to catastrophically destroy the world, to basically exterminate all of human life with the exception of Noach and his family in the Teva, was it successful or was it not? Let me call your attention to a pasuk at the end of Parshas Bereishis. And this you'll see in Perek Vav, pasuk Hey. The pasuk testifies, Vayar Hashem, ki rabba ra'as ha'adam ba'aretz, v'chol yetzer machshavos libo, rak ra kol hayom. It would be helpful, pedagogically, to keep this pasuk right there on the big whiteboard in front of our eyes. And then, let's fast forward for one moment, and we're really moving ahead of ourselves, to a pasuk that appears after the Mabul. And this you'll see in Perek Tes. It says the following, pasuk of Aleph, Vayorach Hashem es reach anichoach, vayomer Hashem el libo, lo osif lekalel odes adamo bavur ha'odom, ki yetzer lev ha'odom ra minu urov. V'lo osif od lahakosis kol chai kasher asisa. There are some words in this pasuk that almost are a repetition verbatim of our pasuk here at the end of Bereishis. And if you open up the two psukim and compare them, you will see a striking similarity between the two. Just as God describes the nation and the world, that generation of Noach, before the Teva, before the Mabul. In fact, the pasuk at the end of Bereishis tells us why God made the decision, regretting that he had created man and to destroy man. And now the second pasuk, which is after the Mabul, in both cases, God testifies that Yetzer Machshavos Libo Ra. That's what it says in both cases. Yetzer Lev Hodom Ra, Minu Urov. But there's one major difference. And I don't know if you notice the difference. And without this difference, we are really in a state of confusion about these two psukim, because the verse in Perek Tes is describing God's decision not to destroy the world, whereas the pasuk at the end of Bereishis is describing God's decision to destroy the world. How could it be that God would use the same logic and come to two mutually exclusive conclusions? How could it be that the end of Bereishis, when God realizes that Yetzer Machshavos Libo Ra, God therefore decides to destroy the world, whereas here, in the post-Mabul, God sees that man is evil, he has a Yetzer Hara, Mina Urov, and decides, Lo Osif Od Lahakos, I will not destroy the world. And perhaps the answer lies in two words, which appear at the end of Bereishis and do not reappear here in Parshas Noach. In Parshas Bereishis, the Torah testifies about God that he saw man, v'chol yetzer machshavos libo rak ra kol hayom. Man is totally dedicated to evil, and only to evil. Those two words, rak ra, are omitted after the Mabul. And that leads us to answer perhaps two questions. Question number one, did Noach have any faith? Did he not pray on behalf of his generation? And why not? Question number two, was God's plan to destroy the world successful? Did God's scheme to create a new world on better solid ground, morally and ethically, did that succeed? And now we can answer perhaps both questions. Why is it that Noach doesn't come in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam to plead the case of his generation? Why doesn't he break out in prayer? Avraham Avinu for Sodom, imagine, breaks out in prayer. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be the defense attorney for Klal Yisrael. Mechedi Nomi Sifracha. But the answer is that Noach understood that there was no faith, there was no hope for man. Because Yetzer Lev Adam Rak Ra Minu Urov, that's all he has is only evil. There's no spark of good. Man has basically forfeited any sort of optimism that he might be redeemed. He has reached the lowest level, crossed all the red lines of immorality. Even the most basic law, which is so intuitive, and it exists throughout the biological universe, of thievery, even that he violates. Rak ra kol hayom. Noach understood the concept of the tefillas shav. We don't pray for something that's impossible. Not so in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu and Klal Yisrael. There was still a ray of hope. Yes, we had violated a terrible avera of Avodah Zorah and so forth, but nevertheless, there was still hope. And perhaps in this light, we could say that Hashem's plan, his decision to destroy the world, was successful. Man coming out of the Teva is no longer Rak Ra Kol Hayom. Man now is in a state of being with a certain element of faith, of optimism. There's some potential within man, and there's room to hope for man to create a better world. But as I said at the outset, this is very complicated. There is a contradiction of what I call again thesis and antithesis in this very question about whether or not the Mabul was successful. Why does God decide that He'll never bring a Mabul again? Is it because He has faith in man, or maybe just the opposite? God has lost all His faith in man. Because here He brought about the greatest catastrophe. And yet, with this harsh punishment, God realizes that man is still evil. And Yetzer Lev HaAdam Ra Minu Urav. And therefore God says, there's no point in bringing another deluge upon the earth. If the first deluge didn't work, the second is not going to work either. And this is an expression of God's frustration, so to speak, if I use a human term. What happens to Noach after the Mabul? We all know the story. Let's look at it inside for a moment. This is in Perek Tes, Pasuk Chav. Vayochel Noach ish adom v'ita kerem v'yesht min ayayin v'yishkar v'yizgal betoch olo. The Pasuk testifies Vayochel Noach. Rashi says, Vayochel osa atzmo chulin. Instead of creating a new world upon that glorious moment at the termination of the deluge when he emerged from the Teva, instead of getting to work on this great, glorious project that God has put in his hands to possibly redeem man from evil, instead, what happens to Noach? Rashi says, Vayochel osa atzmo chulin. He had the greatest potential for kedusha and for sanctity, but instead he chose to desecrate himself. And I'm tempted to think that there's a very harsh perspective of the divine being on Noach, on Vayochel Osa Atzmo Chul. Noach gets drunk. He's absolutely lost any control of himself. Perhaps you could say he made a big mistake. Well, let's look at the new world. Let's look at the children of Noach and how they respond. And the Pasuk immediately tells us, Pasuk Chaf Beis, the next Pasuk that we're up to. Vayar Chom Avi Knan Es Ervas Aviv. Chom sees the nakedness of his father. Vayaged L'Shnei Echav Bachutz. If we read just between the lines, and we'll see the harsh punishment for Chom ben Noah, then all we have to say is, what was Chom's terrible avera? He sees his father naked, he tells his brothers, what's the big deal? Why is he cursed in such a harsh way? Apparently, his violation is very severe. Chom wanted to embarrass his father. Chom wanted to publicize the low level that his father had reached. Instead of trying to find some justification, instead of trying to hide and conceal this episode of Noach's nakedness, instead it seems that Chom took advantage of the situation and he wants to reflect and publicize the deficiencies in his father's personality. Let the world know, show the entire world that Noach is not righteous. Let's ruin his reputation. The Torah testifies that Noach is Aleichem Elokim. Chom says that's not true. That's false news. That's fake news. Chom is evil. He is interested in absolutely shaming his father, demonstrating that his father Noach is not what you think he's cut out to be. This is their hatred. Chazal speak very often about the Am Haaretz who hates the Talmud Chacham, the saintly scholar. And that hatred is so profound. Look at Noach, says Chom. Look at his state of stupor, his drunkenness. He wallows in the dust. This is the savior of the world? And instead of trying to find any sort of justification for Noach, his father, after all, look what Noach had gone through. Look at what Noach had witnessed. He saw the destruction of the world. He was beside himself. He came out to a world that was desolate, that was destroyed, bodies that were strewn in all directions. And so he drank a little bit too much. But Chom is not willing to find any justification for his father. Instead, this is a wonderful, great opportunity to expose his father publicly. But the Pasuk says, and this is again back to our dialectical thesis, Vayikach shem v'yefes es ha-simlo, vayosimu al shchem shneem vayelchach oranis vayichasu es erva saviv. Just the opposite of Chom. Instead of emphasizing and publicizing the downfall of their father Noach, let's conceal it. Let's hide it. Chazal tell us, Rashi quotes it, that Yefes is second on the list. Shame is first. And the difference being, as reflected in Chazal, Rashi quotes it, shame took the initiative, Yefes sort of jumped on the bandwagon. And this reaches its manifestation in the rewards for the two. The descendants of shame are rewarded with the mitzvah of tzitzis, of talis. The descendants of Yefes are rewarded with burial. What's the difference between these two rewards? And how does the reward fit the the merit. There's a fundamental difference between the reaction, the response of Shem and that of Yefes. Shem wants to do what's really morally right in and of itself. He would do it privately. He doesn't want to show it off to the world. He's not trying to impress anyone. He does right for the sake of right, truth for the sake of truth. And therefore, he conceals the nakedness of his father. The talis is likewise concealed, with the exception of the fringes. The beged itself is worn underneath the person's outer garment. Nikra din. If Shem is not interested in publicizing his actions, he's motivated not to impress others, he is doing what's right for the sake of right, his descendants deserve the talis. And that's ethics. Yefes is motivated not by ethics, but what I would call etiquette. Do what's right because that's the way society sees it. Do what's right because everyone's watching you. Do what's right because your actions will be published on the front pages of the local rag. That's etiquette. Yefes comes miloshen yofi, beauty. Beauty is also another manifestation of what appeals to man. Yefes is interested in impressing others. Yefes is looking over his shoulder. He sees that Shem took the initiative and he wants to follow suit. Yefes is the follower. He's not the one who takes the initiative. He's not motivated by true ethical morality, but rather he wants to just do what he thinks appears to be right. He responds to peer pressure. And therefore, because it's a different kind of motivation, it's really Yefes is motivated by the beauty of man, the ethics of man, the physique of man, man as a physical being. Let's protect his dignity, which is called Kavod Adam. That's what Kavura is all about. Burial of the dead is about protecting the dignity of the human body after death, and that's where the children of Yefes will be rewarded. So we have, in a sense, two extremes in Cham and in Shem, and Yefes right down the middle. So what will it be, my friends? What's going to be the decision of God? Did the experiment succeed? Did the destruction of the world produce a beautiful world? Is there faith in man? And the answer is, it's very, very confusing, very complicated. On the one hand, Cham ben Noah comes out of the Teva as an evil person, looking only for a way of embarrassing his father and proving that his father is not what we think he is, that the world is made up of evil. On the other hand, we have Hashem ben Noach, who takes the initiative to do what's right, to do what's morally correct. And then we have Yefes, who belongs somewhere between the two extremes. This paradox in the nature of man comes to fruition, I believe, in Parshas Noach, in the story of the rainbow. Let me ask you to open up to Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Es kashti nasati be'anan. Now, without going into all the details of the science of what a rainbow is, let's just say that a rainbow is the reflection from a cloud. And these clouds, when the rays of the sun reflect on the droplets in the clouds, these clouds are dark. Because when you see a storm, when you see a fear of rain, you know that the clouds are dark. The rainbow, on the other hand, is full of beautiful colors. Now notice that in this parsha, which begins with Perek Tes, Pasuk Hey, Pasuk Ches, Vayomer l'kimel Noach ve'el bonav. God addresses Noach. And he speaks about a bris, a covenant, in which God commits himself never to destroy the world with a marble again. And then in Pasuk Yud Beis, again Vayomer l'kim. But this time in Pasuk Yud Beis, God is not talking to Noach specifically. Otherwise, it wouldn't have to repeat Vayomer Elokim. Pasuk Yud Beis seems to be indicating that God is making an announcement, so to speak, a public announcement of his decision. And if he wants to indicate this decision, this bris, this commitment on his part never to destroy the world again, look at Pasuk Yud Gimel. Es kashti nasati ba'anan. Then the rainbow that was placed in the cloud, hoisa li'os bris, that becomes a sign of a covenant. And once again, in Pasuk Tezayin, and in Pasuk Yitzayin, it's even more clear, Hashem addresses Noah. So this concept of a keshes, of a rainbow in the sky in the aftermath of the Mabul, really reflects itself in two different ways. Number one, it's a message to Noach, and number two, it's a message, if you will, to the entire universe. But I believe that the message is identical to both. First and foremost, Noach has to learn the message of the rainbow. What is the message of the rainbow? Of these droplets in dark clouds that now, because of the rays of the sun, project such beautiful colors. The Gemara tells us in Masechet Ksubos that Reb Shimon actually approached Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi and he asked him, did you ever see a rainbow during your lifetime? And when Rabbi Yeshua said, yes, I did, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai said, if you saw a rainbow, then you aren't worthy of what Eliyahu HaNavi says up in Shammayim, make way for Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. What was terrible about the fact that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi had seen a rainbow? But what is the message of the rainbow? The message of the rainbow is that the dark clouds express or manifest the lowly, absurd creature, the obscure creature of man who cannot reflect light. The darkness represents the evil of man. But yet, from the darkness of the cloud, eventually rises up a beautiful rainbow. The message to Noach is that don't lose faith in man. Even man, symbolically represented by the darkest of clouds, has the potential to be redeemed. And look at the beautiful colors of the rainbow. God makes a declaration of that sort, not just to Noach as the leader of the new world, but to the entire universe. We tend to lose faith in man, and the rainbow comes to say, no, man has great potential. This proclamation should have been so obvious to someone as great as Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. And therefore, Rabbi Shimon didn't understand why God made it so that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi had to see the rainbow. He had to get the message of the rainbow. Why was that necessary? Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi should have understood this on his own. He should have had that faith and that perception in the great potential of man. And immediately follows the story of the nakedness of Noah. And Vayochel, he made himself chul. It's fascinating that God never actually establishes a personal bris with Noah, not on an individual face-to-face level. The entire story of the bris here, which is addressed to both Noah and his children, is a story about God's decision, his proclamation, his commitment to the universe, to mankind, not to Noah per se. Why is that so? And I say this because we're going to learn in Mishnah next week, Parshas Lech Lecha, the Parsha of Avram Avinu. And there, Avram Avinu, in Perek Tes Vav of Bereishis, is invited to join HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a personal bris, an individual covenant, between God, represented by the Shekhinah, and Avram Avinu. And the difference is that in the case of Noach, Hashem finds himself in a very strange situation vis-a-vis Noach. God thought he would recreate the world and a new world would emerge from Noach. Noach would generate a world of ethical morality, a world in which man could redeem himself from all his evil, and Noach comes out of the Teva and makes himself chulin. Noach himself had no faith in man, and God had to give him the symbol of the rainbow. Avram Avinu is a whole different story. Avram Avinu has faith in God. And Avram Avinu is a person that not only has faith in the Almighty, but he has faith in man. Even in the lowly creatures, like Sdom, and we know what they were guilty of. Nevertheless, Avram Avinu comes to defend them, to pray on their behalf. Avram Avinu is an individual who would never make himself chulin. He would never lower himself to that level of Ayogel B'toch Olo. Avram Avinu is a perfect choice for a new bris on an individual level. But once again, as I've told you over and over again, the story is less than simple. It's so much more complex. Noah goes into the Teva. Now, immediately before Noah goes into the Teva, we find a very powerful description of Noah. This is the first pasuk in Perek Zayin. Vayomer Hashem leNoach, bo atov v'chol beischa lateva, ki oscha ra'isi tzadik lefanai b'dor hazeh. Now this is very interesting, because at the very beginning of Parashas Noach, Noach has already been described as a tzaddik. But yet, Hashem is not declared and acknowledged and recognized officially Noach as a tzaddik. When does that happen? Take a look at the last pasuk in Perek Vav, immediately before this pasuk. Vayas Noach kichol asher tzivo so Elokim kenosa. What's the big deal? Noach builds a teva, and immediately afterwards Hashem says, ki oscha ra'isi tzadik lefanai b'dor hazeh. What's the connection? Chazal tell us a few very important points about Noach and the teva. Noach spent 120 years building the teva. And during that period of time, Chazal described, he became the laughingstock of the community. People simply made fun of him. They were asking, why are you spending all this time, Yom HaLayla, building this ark? And he would tell them that God is going to bring about the destruction, and they would laugh at him. And yet, Noach was committed to the task. And therefore, after he completes the task, immediately the next pasuk describes Noach as the tzaddik b'dor ha'hu. We find something strikingly similar in the case of Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu is described in Perek Tes Vav, Pasuk Vav, as Vayamin Bashem Vayechashvel Lo Litzdaka. Avram Avinu fights against his generation, just as Noach was derided and bunked by his generation. Avram Avinu believed in one God, and the people said, where is your God? We don't see him. And the generation was completely devastated by idol worship, dedicated to idol worship. Avram Avinu fought them all. He was the knight of faith. And after that, Hashem recognizes him for this one single attribute. Again, Avram Avinu had many great attributes, but Vayamein Bashem, he had a moon. So just as in the case of Avram Avinu, after he passed all these tests to override the pressures of his generation for the sake of his belief, and Hashem then declares the greatness of his emun, of his faith, so too here in Noach. When Noach overcomes all the pressures of his generation and is dedicated single-heartedly to the task of building the teva with an absolute faith in the Almighty, God says, I see you now, and you are the tzaddik in this door. Noach is a complex personality. But most important is the question of whether Noach had faith in his generation. Reading Rak Ra, as we said before, Noach perhaps had forgotten his generation as a generation without any potential. I'd like you to take a look at the first pasuk in Perek Ches. Vayizkar Elokim es Noach. Very fascinating. This pasuk appears in the Zichronos that Chazal chose for the Musaf service of Rosh Hashanah. There must be something very important that the Torah is conveying here in Vayizkar Elokim es Noach. On the one hand, God remembers the entire universe. The pasuk continues, as kol achayah, as kol behema, etc., etc. But lest one think that God is only concerned with the universe and mankind as a whole, vayizkar lekim es Noach. And I think this is a great moral lesson that we have to imitate. Many people want to save the world. They're interested in mankind. But don't lose sight of the individual. Vayizkar Elokim es Noach. God remembered Noach specifically. Noach, in a sense, withdraws in his relationship to God from the rest of the world. He's no longer part of the world. Here, he stands frontal profile in a relationship, a direct contact with Hashem. So Hashem had in mind, apparently, to choose Noach. He was going to be the chosen one. Rabbi Meir Simcha Midvinsk, as I'll discuss tomorrow in Mirz Hashem in a different shiur, was of the opinion that God had intended to create the nation of Israel from Noach. But Noach disappointed God. But at one point in time, it's Vayizkar Elokim es Noach. Noach was the chosen one. Later on, his choice will be replaced by Avram. What I'd like to try to illustrate tonight is that this back and forth, this thesis and antithesis about faith in man, about whether God was convinced that there was hope for man, whether man is totally evil, rak ra, ki yishchis kol basar es darko al ha'aretz, man like the animals at the time of the flood, had violated the most basic moral laws. Is there room for faith in man? And if we look at the end of Parshas Noach, the story of the Dor HaFloga, we really come to the conclusion that the message of Parshas Noach is that there's very little faith in man. That God's decision never to destroy the world again was because he saw that even the most harsh, catastrophic punishments would not set man on the right path. There was no room for redemption of man. Because in the Dor HaFloga, man reaches a whole different level of evil. It's a whole different type of evil. How do we see the difference between these two generations, that of the flood and that of the Tower of Babel? I'd like you to take a look for a moment in, just one second, in Perek Yud Aleph of Sefer Bereishis, here at the end of Noach. And if we'll fast forward to Pasuk Dalet, you can read all the Pesukim on your own. Vayomru, the generation of Hafloga said, Hava nivna lanu iru migdol v'rosho v'shamayim v'nasa lanu shem. This generation of Hafloga wanted to create a new social world, a new social order. And there's a sharp contrast between this generation of Hafloga and that of the Dor HaMabul. The Dar Mavul represents man with unbridled, uncontrolled passion and desire. The Dar Mavul, Ki Yishchis Kol Basar, represents orgiastic man, the man of pleasure. A generation that's completely dominated by a quest for hypnotic pleasure. One pleasure after the other, some normal and some even abnormal. It's almost compulsive. Everything has to do with the aesthetic experience, the experience of pleasure. Here in the Dar HaFlugah we see an entirely different phenomenon, a whole different manifestation. Let's build ourselves a city, a tower with its top in the heavens. A generation that tried to topple God himself. People who thought that we can make fun of faith in God, we can reject it. These were not pleasure addicts. These were people who had an ideology of a whole different sort. These were people who schemed, who wanted power, tyranny. They wanted a disciplined system in which individual man and his needs were secondary. They had ideas about a utopian society that would replace the divine world. And if in Olenu we speak about B'nai Basar and Rishei Olam, B'nai Basar no doubt is a reference, is an intimation of the Dar HaMabul, but Rishei Aretz, that's a hint at the Dar HaFlugah. So where does man begin and where does man end? He begins with the Dar HaMabul. Parshas Noach opens up with Ki Yishchis Kol Basar. Man is so much a part of that hedonistic world, reaching the lowest level of violating that which is so intuitively repulsive and a violation of the basic morality of man. And where do we end up with? Did Noach succeed in creating a new world, an ideal world, a world that's built on goodness, on righteousness, on morality? Well, the proof is in the pudding. Parshas Noach swings around, opens with Parshas Dar HaMabul and ends with Parshas Dar HaFlugah, and I don't know which Dar is more evil. Often I think that Western man represents the desire for pleasure, unbridled, unlimited, a kind of hypnotic, almost obsession with pleasure, to the extent to which we see so much repulsive kinds of pleasure publicized. It's accessible, unfortunately. That's the Dar HaMabul. But on the other hand, in our generation, we have seen tyranny. The tyranny of Hitler's Germany. The tyranny of the Soviet Union. A state that represents subjugating man to the lowest level. All for the sake of this ideal world of Marxist and so forth and so on. I'd like to try to prove tonight, and this never occurred to me in the past, that this dialectic of Noach, this question about God, whether he has faith in man, whether Mabul did achieve its goal, whether man can pick himself up from the dregs, from the lowest level of immorality, is there a possibility for man to redeem himself? This reflects two dimensions of man himself. And I'd like to show how Parshas Bereishis, in the contrast between the story of creation of Perek Aleph and that of Perek Beis, clearly indicates these two dimensions of man. Let me begin with the pasuk B'Tselem Elokim, which you'll see in Bereishis Aleph. The Pasuk says in Pasuk Chav Zayin, Vayivra Elokim es ha'odam v'tzalmo. Betzelem Elokim bara oso. What is Tzelem? Tzelem is man's awareness of himself as a biological being. He's in a state of natural drives. His very body, his physical body, his physique, and his human countenance radiates a divine being. The Bali Kabbalah say that the body is a mirror that reflects, kaviyachol, the beauty and the splendor of the Almighty. Man is endowed with the Tzelem Elokim. And I discussed last week why Christianity rejected this idea, an image of God that signifies man in his biological being. The entire chapter of Perek Aleph describes man as part of nature. Take a look, for example, at the mandate that's given to man in Pasuk Chaf Ches. Pru Revu Milu'as Ha'aretz. Man, you are part of this earth, part of the physical, material universe of animals, of zoology. Populate the earth. V'kif Shua. Use your intelligence to attain dominion over other species, over animals. Ridu bidgas hayom, rule over the fish of the sea. Subdue the forces of nature. You are very much a part of nature, but you're granted a certain biological drive, a certain technical skill or intelligence. You're more developed than the animals, but you're part of the animal kingdom. You have to harness all the forces of nature for the betterment of mankind. Vayara Elokim es kol asher asa v'hinei tov mi'od. The Torah emphasizes the commonality between natural law and man's law. The name of God in Bereishis Aleph exclusively is Elokim. Elokim is the creator of nature. If we open up for a moment to the beginning of Perek Beis, it says for the first time, Hashem Elokim, only in Perek Beis. But the name Elokim appears over and over again in the first chapter of Bereishis. What is Elokim? Elokim is God as creator. It connotes the omnipotence of God. He's the source of energy and power. Man is created in Bereishis Aleph as Zohar Unakeva Bar'am. No names are given, male and female. They're part of a general creation of the animal kingdom. There's inanimate and there's adamate, and man is part of the adamate kingdom. No different than the animals, man is made of male and female components. And there's one very, very important pasuk that we shouldn't miss. And that appears where? In Bereishis Beis, Pasuk Zayin. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim es ha'adam. Chazal tell us, Rashi quotes, Vayitzer with two yuds, representing two different worlds. God created two worlds. Man belongs to two different worlds. On the one hand, God willed that man be part of the nature or of the order of the universe, the cosmic world. He's really a thing, like any other thing. He lives on a surface level of existence. He's one point within a coordinate system. He's a part of something else. He sees himself only as a body. He's aware of his physique. He has no awareness of his spiritual I identity that separates himself from the animal kingdom. His entire experience is rooted in afar min ha'adama, in the aretz, in the soil of this world. But there's another yud, and that's the yud of Perek Beis of Sefer Bereishis. That's creating man, not as a thing, but man as a subject then as an I awareness, as a separate personality. And I want to demonstrate this with two different psukim. First, take a look at Pasuk Chaf Beis in Perek Beis. Vayiven Hashem Elokim es hatzela asher lokach min ha'odom li'isha vayivieha el ha'odom. What does it mean? He brought her to man. In fact, in Bereishis Aleph, Adam and Chava were created as both male and female concurrently. Here in Perek Beis, Vayivieha el ha'odom. Adam is created alone. But then, God creates woman and brings woman to man. At this point, we see clearly the contrast between Bereishis Aleph and Bereishis Beis. Man in Bereishis Beis Aleph is really just part of nature on a more sophisticated level. Perhaps he can control nature. He has power and dominion over nature. But the priority here is form, meaning externalities. Here in Perek Beis, he emerges in a world not of form, but of content. Not of superficiality, but of something profound, deep below the surface, something that's existential. He's no longer just an inseparable member of a community, but he emerges himself as a unique being with his own existence. And if this be the case, I think we could shed a new light on a pasuk a little bit earlier here in Perek Beis. Pasuk Chaf. Vayikra ha'adam shemos l'chol ha'behema u'liof ha'shamayim. Why does the Torah make such a big deal with such emphasis about man giving names to the animals? And the answer, I believe, is that until Perek Beis, man marches together with the animals. He may be at the head of the pack, but he faces the fields and the forests just like the animals do. But Vayikra ha'adam shemos, man makes an about face. Man confronts the animals as an intelligent being. He separates himself from the animal universe. And God encourages him to engage in perhaps the most spectacular human gesture of giving names, of revealing the essence of everything, every species in nature. Adam now realizes he's no longer part of nature. He's somewhat of a singular being that's an outsider to nature. He stops marching with nature in the same direction. He makes an about face and confronts them. And if this be the case, then again, if we fast forward to Parshas Noach, it could shed a whole new light on a pasuk that appears right after man leaves the teva. Hashem says to man, and this you'll see in Perek Tes Pasuk Beis, Umarachem v'chitchem yiyeh al kol chayis ha'aretz, b'yedchem nitnu. Your fear and your dread shall be upon all the beasts of the earth, for they have been given into your hand. Man emerges from the teva, and God says, let's give man another chance. Man emerges as a separate being. He's no longer part of the world of instinct. Perhaps the entire story of Parshas Noah, from the beginning, the Midbar, the Dor HaMabul, till the end, the Dor HaFloga, is all to be understood in light of one pasuk, back in Perek Bereishis, in Perek Gimel. When we get to Perek Gimel, man is being challenged with the most profound mandate since his creation. God says to man, you can eat from all the trees, but not from this one. Umipri eitz asher b'soch hagan omer elokim lo sochlu mimenu. Take a look at the Torah's description of Chava eating from the Eitz Hadas and violating the will of God. And this is Perek Gimel, Pasuk Vav. Vatera ha'isha ki tov ha'etz lemachal v'chisava hu leinayim. Underline that word tava. Tava means desire. V'nechmar ha'etz lehaskil, it's attractive. Let's understand this Pasuk in aesthetic categories. Taiva is a moment of lust, invincible, hypnotic desire that grabs a person by a spell in which he is ethically atrophied and indifferent. Nechmad, a sense of attractiveness. It's fascination. It's the experience of beauty. This Perek Gimel, the story of the Eitz Hadas, is really what it's all about. What is man, and what will man be? Man is a hybrid of Bracious Aleph and Bracious Base. On the one hand, he's an animal part of the animalistic kingdom. He may be greater, endowed with intelligence. He's at the head of the pack, Vikivshua Uredubit Gasayam. But he's still swept along by the Nefesh Bahamit, by the animal within him, despite his intelligence. At the end of the day, he's material, he's a thing. He's Bracious Aleph. He's the Adam that was created Afar Min Ha'adama. Or, will man as a hybrid being identify with Bracious Beis, with the other dimension of man? Man is a spiritual singular being who is interested not just in surface, not just in impressing, but in doing what's right, in being a model for service and dedication to the will of God. Who is man and what is man? And the answer is given in these two prakim of Sefer Bereishis and re-emphasized in Parshas Noach. Man, described in Parshas Noach, is part of the animal kingdom. He's subject to those same hypnotic attractions of taiva as we saw already in Bereishis Gimel in the case of Chava, taiva hi leinayim, ki yishchis kol basar es darko la'os al ha'aretz, aretz, man is aretz, and man is mashchis darko no less than the animals because he is part of the animal kingdom. And if man will identify himself with the animal kingdom, with the world of instinct, of biology, of surface level, the world of materialism and physical pleasure and hypnotic hedonism, unbridled, then man has no chance to redeem himself. And so we see that Noah comes out of the Teva, and Vayochel Noah, he desecrates himself. Chum sees and exposes his father's nakedness out of an act of evil. And man proves himself, as we saw in the parasha of the Chet of Eitz Hadas, to identify with the animal kingdom, all those impulses. Man is part of nature, and he doesn't rise and separate himself as a unique spiritual identity. But if, on the other hand, Noach is an Ish Tzaddik, Noach will spend 120 years building a teva because he believes, because he is committed, despite the fact that his generation is laughing at him. There's one individual named Noach, and he's going to keep the world going. And even Noach himself, with all his doubts about the generation, with all his questions about whether a generation that's rak rak ol hayom could possibly extricate itself, could possibly redeem itself. It's not worth praying for them. It would be a tefillah shav, says Noach. But nevertheless, Noach has three sons. One is Chum, and Chum takes us back to the lowest of Hishchis Kol Basar, to the pure personification of evil that we're going to find in man as part of the animal kingdom, Hishchis Kol Basar. But there's also a shame. And if Noach did succeed, there's a shame. And Shem ben Noach represents the most ideal beauty of man, in which man identifies himself with Adam of Bracious Bays as a singular I individual, as a Gavra, not a Hefta, as someone who will make decisions, and he'll make the right decisions, even if it means that it's private, no one sees it, it's a total sacrifice and dedication to good. And now man has identified himself with that second Adam, that Vayitzar of the second Yud, not the first Yud, the Vayitzar of God creating an infinite man who really deserves immortality. And of course, Shem is going to be the father of Avram Avinu. So what's the answer to our question? Is there faith in man? Can man redeem himself? And the answer lies in one word, and that's the Keshet. And the symbolic message of the Keshet is that as dark as the clouds seem, as evil as man is, stooping to the lowest of the low, identifying himself with the animal kingdom, in which he cannot even overcome the most basic desires and inclinations, even for theft, as we discussed at the beginning of the Shia. But nevertheless, from that dark cloud comes the most beautiful of rainbows. I don't know if you've all seen those beautiful rainbows. If you go, for example, on a trip to Buffalo, New York, and you cross over to the Canadian side, you will see the most beautiful rainbow. And that is something that has to remind us that man has potential, no matter how the dark clouds seem. But that potential will not become clear, neither in Parshas Bereishis, nor in Parshas Noach, but only in Mirtz Hashem. In the Parsha of the great night of faith, Parshas Lech Lecha, that in Mirtz Hashem we'll be able to study together next Shabbos. Okay, we'll stop here and I wish everyone a good Shabbos.